Well, good morning to all of you, wherever you are. I hope this day you are in a safe and healthy place. These are interesting times in which we live with, of course, the at least where we are, the ongoing COVID crisis, the fires, the smoke, the warm temperatures, all of these things. And so it is good for us to be able to come into worship and to look to the one who is our refuge and our strength through the midst of all things. And so as we come this morning, I want to encourage us to come to set all those things aside, all our cares and concerns, to set them at the foot of the cross and to look once again to Christ, who is our sufficiency and strength. And so let us begin with a time of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we are once again thankful for who you are, that you are a good and a loving God, and that you, oh Lord, work in so many ways that we could never fathom. Lord, as we ponder on these things, it is overwhelming at times to think about how you work. And at times, perhaps, we are confused about how you are working and wondering, Lord, how all these things fit together in your good plan and providence. But Lord, we thank you that we can know, we can rest assured in you, that you are working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, and that you, O Lord, are working to glorify yourself in our lives and in this world. And so help us, Lord, to rest in you, rest in that glorious truth that no matter what we are facing, O Lord, we can come before you and know that you are God and that you, O Lord, have all things in your hands and you are working out your good purpose. And so help us as we come. May our hearts, O Lord, be ready to worship you and to hear your word. May your spirit work in us that we might know you better, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ this day. Help me, O Lord, to speak your truth rightly and boldly, and Lord, always for your glory. So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who are familiar with the Star Wars story will probably remember this scene. Now, those of you who aren't, you won't remember it, but or you may, maybe you've seen it, but you may not remember it. But I'm sure you'll get the point. It's a scene from Rogue One, which is the movie that explains how the Rebel Alliance stole the plans to the Death Star, which ultimately led to the destruction of the Death Star in the original Star Wars movie. But anyway, there's a scene in that movie in which Cassian Andor, who is a Rebel intelligence spy, he's a captain in the Alliance, and he's there along with Jyn Erso, the heroine of the story, and their two companions. Actually, Jyn's not in this particular scene, but they're all together. The two new companions that they've just met on the planet Jeddah, Chirrut Imwe and Baze Malbus. And they've been taken into custody by Saw Gerrera and his men, and they are in prison cells. At least the three men are. And Cassian is quite anxious. So Chirrut says to him, "Relax, Captain. We've been in worse cages than this one." Cassian responds, however, "This is the first for me." And then Chirrut replies with these words, "There's more than one sort of prison, Captain. I sense that you carry yours wherever you go." Now, I share that story because this morning we are looking at a psalm in which the psalmist expresses the feeling as though he is in prison. Now, as we will see, his imprisonment is not the sort of the metaphorical imprisonment that Chirrut was talking about with respect to Cassian in the Star Wars story, but actually we'll see a more literal, though perhaps not technically, a place of imprisonment. But we find that the psalmist is in a place of captivity. He finds himself in a place where he is physically trapped and isolated in his current circumstances, and of course in danger as well. And we'll look at those circumstances in a moment. But with respect to this concept of being in captivity, being or feeling imprisoned, whether or not we've been physically imprisoned before or have had a season in our lives when we've endured extensive physical or emotional isolation, I think most of us understand the idea of what the psalmist is talking about, at least in principle, that feeling of being trapped or isolated in the place that we are. And so this morning, we're going to see the psalmist speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to anyone who may find themselves in that place, even those who find themselves in such a place even now. So once again, we're going to enter into the experience of the psalmist so that, once again, we might find our hope, our refuge, and our resting place in God alone. Let us read together Psalm 142. This is the word of the Lord. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So here we have a passionate plea from David for God to deliver him from his enemies. As the psalm, or the title of the psalm, tells us, this was sung while he was in the cave. And of course, we know from the rest of Scripture that this cave was the cave of Adullam, which is the place where David hid from Saul in 1 Samuel 22:1. Now, if we read the story in 1 Samuel 22, we might be left with the impression that, you know, David hid in the cave for a short time, and then almost immediately a bunch of people came and joined him in the cave. If we read, so for example, verse 1, right, David departed from there, and he's speaking about David being in Gath in Philistia. So he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Of course, This is why it's important to understand the broader context of stories in Scripture, right? Comparing them with all of Scripture. Because we find when we look into the Scriptures, and particularly the Psalms, that there was really an extended period of time between the time that David entered the cave and the time that these people started to gather to him. Commentators have suggested it was several months, actually, that passed during this time. And it was during this time that David wrote this psalm and also Psalm 57. And so this was a dark time in David's life. And it's not just the context of being in a cave for several months, but also to think about the circumstances that led to David being in that cave for however long it was. If we remember back in the story of David, right, we think of the young shepherd boy who was anointed as the king in 1 Samuel 16. And then that great well-known story of the young boy slaying the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. We read of his friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul the king, his marriage to Michal, the daughter of Saul the king, his growing popularity among the people. And when we look at the story at that point, we see this trajectory of David's life, which is very promising. And of course, we know where the story of David goes and sort of where it ends up. But we have to think of the current context in which he finds himself when he's writing these words. Everything seemed to be going quite well for David. But then we see as we approach chapter 22 that things started to not go so well. Of course, there was the delay of David actually ascending to the throne. There were the growing jealousy of King Saul toward David and his attempts on his life. And certainly we can understand that that in itself would have been a great source of despair, and we know it was from Scripture. And then we know that David, of course, escaped Saul, Jonathan helping him, Ahimelech helping him as well to escape. And we see this king, the presumptive king, right? The one who had been anointed as the king, fleeing for his life. And now he goes and he finds refuge in, of all places, Philistia, Gath of Philistia, the place where his enemy Goliath had come from. And then things did not go well there. He had to pretend to be insane to get away, as the Scripture tells us, to escape Achish, the king of Gath. And it's at this point he flees to a cave where he hides out in order to preserve his life. And it's at some point in that time when David was reflecting on all these things that he penned the words of this psalm and also Psalm 57. Expressing his despair in the midst of all this, but also we see his beautiful trust in God in the midst of these difficulties. Most likely, David wrote Psalm 142 before Psalm 57, but either way, we see the heart of David expressed here in this psalm. It is a psalm of lament, as we have been looking at for the most part for the last several weeks. And again, so clearly the heart of David expressed in troubling times. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. Number one, the desperation of loneliness. And number two, the comfort of God's presence. So to begin with, the desperation of loneliness. In verses 1 and 2, we hear the depth of his despair. He says, "When with my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him, I tell my trouble before him." Now we should hear in there the repetition, the emphasis on this idea of crying out with my voice. Right? And at the end of verse 2 as well, he says, "I tell my trouble." And again, it's been noted by many that there seems to be an emphasis here that David is placing on the fact that he is audibly crying out to God. Right? Even though, right, think about it, he's all alone in a cave, but he is audibly making his cries known to God. Why is he doing that? To communicate the depth of his despair. I mean, perhaps you've been in a similar place in your own life, right? When you cried out to God, even when you were all by yourself. Why? Because it seemed like, you know, praying silently in your head just wasn't quite enough. And the only way that you could express your heart, the depth of the despair you were feeling, was to cry aloud to God. I know I've been there myself, right? At least a couple times in my life where, even though I was by myself, to cry out aloud to God, expressing the great despair, you know, those questions that we might have, you know, why, Lord, is this happening? Lord, help me. I need you to come to me. Lord, I don't understand why these things, this thing has happened. And it's in those great deep times of despair that God's people will have been known to cry out audibly, even when they are by themselves. And that's what David is experiencing here. And understandably so, given his current circumstances, right? As I outlined earlier, he's been on the run for some time now. Right, the anointed king, the one who had been promised to be the king by the prophet of God, and seemingly being on the run without end, with no end in sight. And the Reformation Study Bible actually describes this state that David was in the study notes. It says that this was a man who was at the end of his resources. He was exhausted from persecution. My spirit faints within me, he says. I've got nothing left, Lord. So he calls out to God, asking God to deliver him from this unbearable reality. And like we said, right on top of those difficult circumstances, he's all alone, all by himself in a dark cave. Literally, physically, all by himself. And he describes his experience of loneliness in verse 4. He describes it like this. He says, "Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Now that phrase, to the right, and we see it in other parts of Scripture as well. It was, as one commentator puts it, the place where one's witness or legal counsel would stand. One's advocate, we might say. But David, in his despair, his distress, is saying to God, look, there's no one who's at my right hand. No one who is there to support me. No one is there to speak on my behalf. I'm all alone, Lord. At least that's how it felt to him in his current frame of mind. You know, whereas in other psalms, like Psalm 16 or Psalm 110, which also David wrote, that he had expressed great confidence that the Lord was at his right hand. That although everything else may fail him, he knew that the Lord had his back. That's what he expresses in Psalm 16 and 110. But here he says, no one cares for my soul. It's not a good place to be, to think that no one cares for your soul. And we've seen this in a number of the Psalms that we've looked at, the Psalms of Lament, that there are these dark times in the life of God's people when they feel like everyone, including God, has abandoned them. They felt all alone, deserted, and devoid of strength to carry on. And that's where David is as he's writing the first part of this psalm, hiding out in a cave, isolated and all alone. Now, none of us that I know of are currently living and hiding as fugitives, as David was, right? None of us that I know of are currently, you know, living in captivity or imprisonment as David was. But more than likely, we all can identify on some level with the psalmist here. You know, and I'm not just talking about, you know, the isolation that many of us feel because of, you know, the current state of our world. And those are very real things, and those cause very real difficulties in our lives, right? Whether it's from the COVID pandemic or the fires that are raging all around us. But whether it's from that or just that overwhelming sense of isolation and loneliness, I mean, we can be surrounded by a great many people and still feel, even in the church, like we're all alone. We can still feel like there's no one who understands what we're really going with, what we're really struggling through. No one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. We can feel like there's no true advocate for us where we are. But of course, what the psalmist points us to is that, yes, those feelings are real. Those are realities that we must address, must speak to, and know the answers biblically. But of course, what the psalmist wants to tell us is that even though this may be how we feel, and even though these struggles are very real, they certainly were for him as he's writing these, as he's going through this dark time in his life, that for those who trust in God, isolation is not an objective and permanent reality. Because if we do look to the right, as it were, as the psalmist ultimately does, we will see that there is someone there. There is someone who is our advocate. Someone who can sympathize with our weaknesses in every way. And that if we are trusting in God, if we are in Christ, then we know that there is one who stands with us in the darkest of times. And we can proclaim, as David does in Psalm 16, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That even in the darkest hours of despair, perhaps especially in those darkest hours, God is with us. God is our advocate. God is interceding for us. Right? Christ sympathizing with us in our weakness and enabling us to persevere by the power of his grace. This is where the psalmist ultimately points us. And that brings us to our second point, the comfort of God's presence. And notice the progress, as it were, the development that David makes as he goes through this psalm. And we can see it in the change in pronouns that happens in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, notice how David refers to God. He speaks about him in the third person, which, you know, that's okay to do, but watch what happens. He speaks about him in the third person. He calls him the Lord in verse 1. He says, the Lord, the Lord. And then in verse 2, he refers to God as him. But then in verse 3, he changes to the second person pronoun. He says, you know my way. And then especially we see this progressing in verse 5. He says, I cry to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You know, it's as if as he is writing and singing these things to the Lord, that he's sort of renewed, reminded of who God is and of the intimacy of his relationship with God because of God's love for him, his covenant promises to him. It's as though when he is starting this psalm, he's thinking of God in, you know, maybe very formal and detached terms, but then he's reminded of God's covenant love. that indeed he is our God and we are his people, that he cares for us, and that indeed his steadfast love and faithfulness for his people never ends. And that's an important thing to remember. Regardless of how isolated we may feel in our lives, he is never far away. In fact, he is there with us wherever we are. And the psalmist is crying out to the Lord, the faithful God who is there asking for his help. And James Boyce points out that as the psalmist is doing this, he identifies four things that give him comfort in the midst of these trying circumstances. Four things that David is reminded of, and that we would do well to be reminded of as well, that he is our refuge. He is our portion, our Savior, and our liberator, Boyce says. That God is the one who provides shelter. And in David's case, yes, he was in a cave hiding from Saul and anyone else who might do him harm, but ultimately his shelter was God. And brothers and sisters, that is true for us as well. Yes, we may take precautions to protect ourselves from all sorts of dangers. And we should, right? The Proverbs tell us that the prudent sees danger and hides from it, but the simple go in and suffer for it, or go on and suffer for it. Right? Proverbs 22 and 27 tell us that. But ultimately, our protection from any danger is in God. But most importantly, God is our protection, our shelter, our refuge from the greatest danger, as Boyce also points out, which is the just judgment that is due to us because of our sin. That God has provided that true refuge, that ultimate refuge, through Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for our sin and has given us an eternal refuge in him. But also, he is our portion, as the psalmist says, our very great reward, as Abraham God said to Abraham in Genesis 15. You see, there's nothing that this world has to offer that is greater than God. For David, this meant that as great as being king would be and everything that came with it, it was still not worth comparing to the riches of knowing God and the power of his salvation. And of course, that is the third thing, that God is his Savior. He looks to God to deliver him from his persecutors, as verse 6 says. He acknowledges, as we should, that only God can deliver him from his current circumstances. But more importantly, it points to that glorious truth that only God can provide salvation from our greatest enemy, our sin and ourselves, as he has done in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. But fourthly and final, or the fourth point here, that he is his liberator, the one who delivers him from his current imprisonment, whether literal or figuratively, whether we are truly held captive by something or someone, or we, you know, carry our prison around with us wherever we go. Only God can deliver us. And if we are in Christ, He has delivered us. He has freed us from sin and made us alive together with Christ. And so the psalmist came to a place where he understood or was reminded that only God can truly be all of these things. Only God can truly be our refuge. Only God can truly free us. Only God can truly save us. And there is nothing greater that we can have in this world than a relationship with the triune God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as we come to the close, we must ask the question, have you come to that place in your life? Do you feel isolated and all alone? Do you feel like there is no one who understands, who sympathizes with your struggle? Well, if you do, then don't believe the lie that you are all alone. No, look to Christ, the one who is able to sympathize with us in every way, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Look to the one who was truly anointed by God, truly the promised king, who suffered and underwent the greatest isolation, separation from God in order that he might pay for our sins, so that you and I in Christ would never be truly isolated, but would always be surrounded by the righteous, as the text says. And that's the one last thing that the psalmist points out for us that we need to see in verse 7, when he looks to the day when God will truly and finally deliver him from his current struggles, right? After he asks him to bring him out of prison, that I may be given, give thanks to your name. He says, the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. What is he talking about there? Well, he is pointing to the reality that one day he will be surrounded by his fellow believers, those who also trust in God. And there is great blessing in that, to be surrounded by our fellow saints in worship and fellowship, right? We need that in our lives. And that is one of the things that makes times like these so difficult, when we can't gather with the saints. But David is also pointing us to something greater than that, because he's not just pointing us to the time that we read about in 1 Samuel 22:2, right, when it says that everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, though I'm sure that was a great encouragement to David. He's not looking forward ultimately to the day that he became king, though I'm sure that was a time of great encouragement as well. But ultimately, he is pointing us to the last day, the day when all the saints will be gathered in glory, and we will not only be surrounded by the righteous, those who are declared righteous in Christ, but we will be surrounded in the presence of the righteous one. You see, the ultimate comfort for God's people is God's presence with us. And because of what Christ has done, we have the surety that we not only await God's presence in that future day, but we know His presence even today, that He abides with us and that He strengthens us by the power of His Spirit. He deals bountifully with us, though one day we will know this. His presence in full. And we glory in that, because that is our hope. But we know that even in the present, no matter what difficulties or opposition we face in this world, what isolation or loneliness we may have to endure in this life, in Christ, we find comfort and shelter forevermore. So let us continue to look to Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and let us give thanks to Him, knowing that He is with us both now and forevermore. Let's pray. O gracious God, we thank You for Your great love for us. That indeed, O Lord, You have saved us, You have delivered us, and Lord, You have given us ultimate refuge from everything that this world can throw at us, especially our own sin. That in Christ we find our hope and our life forevermore. For He has borne the just judgment for our sin, and He has given us His righteousness, that we may stand as righteous and redeemed on the last day. And we, O Lord, can live our lives even today in the light of this truth and by the power of Your grace. Help us, O Lord, to do that, to look to You, to trust in You in the midst of each and every day and every difficulty that we may face. By the power of Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.